The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis 12, where we'll pick up at the exegesis, verse 17. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, you've dealt with your sin nature appropriately before God, and your private prayer of confession to Him in regards to your personal sins. You're filled with God the Holy Spirit in this state, and thereby, spiritually at least, you're predisposed for the inhale of the truth of Bible doctrine to assimilate it, undistorted by the sin nature, and to profit from the study at hand once again this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the absolute veracity of your words. We thank you for another opportunity to study these things set before us. Bless us in our strength to draw upon the example set before us in regards to your word, in regards to our own Christian life, that under grace our positive volition is sufficient with your person to fulfill your plan for our lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. No sooner than, at least not for very long, Abraham fulfilled God's geographical will for him, that being also an operational aspect of his will for his life, directive will. He is in the land after God killed his dad and got him moving again. And he is faced with a test, the very real estate of the promise that God has him at geographically. Is testing him with respect to providing for him and his entourage living grace as the land gets under a famine and it becomes severe nature. And the proper application for Abraham would then to faith rest the situation, knowing that this is where God wants him to be, and providing for him otherwise, and watching God's deliverance in that respect. But Abraham, like many believers, does not do this. He gets under sin fear. He becomes fearful in regards to the whole situation, and he determines that he needs to do what most of the cosmos does back then, and that's to head to Egypt, which generally had an ample supply of food because of the Nile region, Nile Delta, having water where other terrain around them, geographies, may not. And in that respect, just before he goes into Egypt, another thing crosses his mind, and that is how foreigners are often treated in a foreign land. And the reputation is there in regards to those who had women that was desirable, that often the husband's life might be at stake if someone of any importance might want to have them for their own wives and has a then knocked off or killed if they don't kill themselves to have that wife. And in that thought, obviously Abraham is running under fear. He continues to run under fear. He's running under his emotions. And he devises a scheme that would generally be repugnant to most people with any norms and standards in regards to marriage. And that is to convince his wife Sarai to say that she is his sister, which is not an absolute lie, because she was of his same father as Abraham, but a different mother. But obviously, it's not the truth either. And Abraham is probably hoping to be able to set himself up to ward off any suitors by fulfilling this capacity, as family members often have that type of power and authority over female family members otherwise. And he convinces her, because of her beauty especially, that his life is in danger as they go into this land, and he places, as onerous as it may be, the real emotional burden on her, that it's up to her whether he lives or dies. And the fact is, he's just simply trying to attempt to eliminate any possibility of her losing her husband by engaging in this scheme. And obviously, when one is running under their emotions, often things become exaggerated in their thinking. The faith rest has been thrown out the window here in regards to Abraham, as he did that to begin with, to violate now God's geographical will for him. And his scheme is riddled, obviously, with unethical, if not amoral, prospects in regards to his responsibility for his own wife, rather than being the person that would lay down his life for her if it's necessary to protect her. He obviously looks for the coward's way out. And he gets into the land, getting us up to snuff here. He gets into Egypt, and at first it looks like his plan is working, that he had pretty good foresight on this. And the Egyptians, indeed, his perception of Sarah, who is over 65 years old, is still very beautiful. Their perception of her beauty is recorded as even greater in their eyes than as Abraham referred to her previously in regards to simply being being beautiful. They say she's very beautiful. And obviously, this often is as it is, as others look at what others may have, and to them, that's more desirable than what is common or normal in regards to something. So that's all coming from their lust patterns of their STAs, the grass is greener, etc., etc. Any inquirers, he fields it off, fends it off with the fact that she's his sister, he's her brother, he's responsible for not allowing any suitors at this time, etc. And then a condition, a situation arises that I guarantee you he wasn't expecting. Word gets back to Pharaoh of this woman's absolute beauty by the officials, his cabinet, his sons that may be princes, etc. Pharaoh, they see her beauty, they get back, they start bragging in regards to her beauty to Pharaoh, seeking to convince him that she would be definitely another trophy for his harem. And it is convincing enough that Pharaoh sends out an escort and insists, if you will, that Sarai be escorted back to the great house, Pharaoh's house, in this respect. And he is indeed, he sees her, he plans now to marry her and make her part of her harem. So all of a sudden, Abraham's plan falls through a big crack. You cannot always address all the contingencies of life. This is one of the lessons that come out of this section, this part. You can't always, we can't figure out all the contingencies of things that might happen. If we tried to do that, we'd spend all our time trying to figure out how to avoid things and never live life, truly. But there is one who can. And see, that's God. That's why faith rest should be important for us. Not to live like a cosmos, always trying to second-guess things, etc., etc., running under energy and flesh, knowing that God has all the contingencies, all the hypotheticals, the ifs, the whats, you know, in life already figured out via his foreknowledge. And obviously, he knew Abraham was going to do all this, and he already has his salvation worked out, his deliverance, if you will, worked out in regards to the matter. But Abraham is running under sin fear, and now divine discipline starts hitting him on the head. Obviously, the soul misery, once this occurred, takes no basic thinking in regards to recognizing how miserable probably both Sarah and Abraham was at this point in time in this situation. What else could Abraham do? Their hands were essentially tied. the fact that Pharaoh now has custody of her. The mansion of Pharaoh with all the guards, etc. So divine discipline, part of the divine discipline for Abraham is God lets him walk into a situation that he wasn't prepared for in regards to his whole scheme. And otherwise he might have protected him. We lose sight of it. I mean, God has control of all circumstances and situations. He intentionally through Bible doctrine and lack of, and willingness not to compromise, it places us on certain paths, and He has things worked out for us in regards to the tests, etc., that we'll face in life, and He'll work it out for us. But we get off on our own tangent of SCA, energy of the flesh, and we create additional problems. And then these are the problems that obviously, for proposition, God would have to intervene. And part of that intervention often has associated with it divine discipline. The discipline for violating here, for Abraham, God's geographical and operational will, and scheming and lying to get his way through this devious plan as it is. And so this is where we left off in the scenario where we've left Abraham and Sarai in this situation. And indeed, God does intervene. And obviously, this is first and foremost to protect God's plan as He has already outlined it to Abraham, and that is that Sarah has been reserved as his wife to continue on with the line of Christ from her seed, from his seed through her in this respect. So verse 17 now, we pick up, not to dismiss the fact that Pharaoh in verse 16 dumped a bunch of wealth on Abram to try to impress Sarah and make things go smoothly for them in this regards. All right. So verse 17, now the Lord Yahweh intervenes in regards to the whole situation. But Pharaoh struck. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. I'll remember to turn this on this evening, at least once. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to strike here is the PL imperfect third masculine singular of the verb naga, N-A-G-A. He utterly struck. It was a crushing blow, basically, is the idea. The one doing the striking is Yahweh, the Lord, and the object of his wrath, his curse, if you will, as it comes down upon the situation, is directed towards Pharaoh and his house. We have the sign of the direct object, the proper noun, Pharaoh, par-e-o. His Pharaoh's house comes in after, his house comes in after. In between that, you have in the Hebrew, with he struck Pharaoh with great plagues, and his house is literally in the Hebrew. So the plagues is in between, if you will. Great plagues is the noun, common masculine plural, absolute. The verbs naga, nega, N-E-G-A. Plagues or disease. And these weren't just little pimples and zits on their head. These were great ones. You have the adjective masculine plural, absolute, gadol. G-A-D-O-L. And, wow conjunction, sign of direct object, his house. You have the noun for house, common masculine singular with the third masculine singular suffix, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Because of Sarai, Abram's wife, you have the preposition all, A-L, followed with the noun, common masculine singular, construct dabar, last Dabar, D-A-B-A-R, over the matter of, literally. Sarai, transliterated. His wife is the common feminine singular construct noun, again, of Isha. Can be woman or wife, depending on context. I-S-H, A-H, Abram is the husband. Verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house, Pharaoh with great plagues, and his house, literally, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Alright, the analysis of this verse, verse 17. One is unexpected to Abram, with Sarai being taken to Pharaoh, as verse 15 recorded. So probably is the matter of her deliverance from the situation. You can't limit God on how he might intercede, especially on behalf of Paul's volition, but especially on behalf of fulfillment of his word and promises, otherwise completing his plan. So here, Abram and Sarai are in this situation. They look helplessly lost in regards to it. What can he come up with now on his own energy to try to go in and kidnap her and escape with her? You know, and have a price on his head then for that number. He definitely would die. So enter in God on behalf of the situation. So, two, Yahweh intervenes, marking the third scene and turning point of Abram's debacle. Basically, we have three primary scenes for, if you want to consider the last escorting away in this respect. And God now intervenes, and he has to come in and straighten out Abram's mess. Makes you wonder how many times we've messed things up in other intentions in regards to God in our own life, and he's had to come in and do circumstances, situations to straighten things out. But either way. So here we have direct divine intervention to deliver Sarai, especially, from the situation. So three, God unloads his wrath on Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Now the kicker is, Pharaoh doesn't know that she's his wife. Whatever else he's doing, he is not approaching this to kill anybody or even to commit adultery. He is simply doing what a Pharaoh would do in a situation that has that prerogative and say, yeah, I want that woman. I want her as part of my harem. And the next thing he knows, he's facing God's wrath on his head and his whole entire household, including all the officials and everybody else that would be associated with him, his wives, etc., and children. So now the nature and type of punishment on the Egyptians is not precisely defined and can range from bodily sickness to a variety of other maladies. Five, what we do know is that these plagues, Nigah, were not minor in nature, as noted by the descriptive adjective great, Gadol. So whatever he hit them with, it definitely got their attention. And it's in mass. It wasn't just Pharaoh got sick or a few other people got sick. God comes in and he basically contaminates the whole place with whatever plagues he's laying on them. And here, on the surface, it would probably be bodily in regards to their health and things of this nature, rather than plagues could be used for, like the plagues in regards to the Exodus, you know. The Nile turning red with blood, the frogs and all this other stuff. But here, obviously, that is his house and his person. They are basically targeted by God. These unbelievers, most of them don't even have anything to do with this. Yeah. Or at least some of them wouldn't, if not most. So six, the sicknesses were of most severe nature, and adverse circumstances, as it may be, otherwise had their attention. So it wasn't just a minor headache, a broken bone here or there or whatever. God turned these people inside out with their sickness. Seven, Pharaoh was not exempt from the suffering. That in turn motivates him then to try and resolve these adversities to the extent possible. Obviously, God targets Pharaoh because he's the one that ultimately has to overturn this. He's the one that's got to make the decision, now what do we do here? He's the one, the responsible party. Obviously, the rest of the house is affected, and that motivates them to help Pharaoh figure this thing out if they need to. Now, why are we all sick? Why can't we get up off the floor? It feels like a one-week dry heave hangover. What's going on? You know, that won't go away. And Pharaoh's not exempt. This obviously, he's got his mind going. And he's no dummy. And the fact that the sicknesses are isolated to his house, as we will see, he figures it out. There is a God. And this God, this particular God, does not care for the situation at hand. So eight, it goes on to say, all this was done, quote, because of Sarai. Al-Dabar Sarai. Based over the matter of, over the issue and situation. Nine, so God here seemed to intervene on behalf of Sarai. Now, she's not completely innocent of this. She's complicit. We saw that her silence denotes her complicity to go along with Abraham on this. But things have changed. So, nine, she was a victim of her husband's cowardice and Pharaoh's lust. She now got caught between the crosshairs, so to speak. Okay, yeah, I'll go along with you. Yeah. I'll say I'm your sister. But now the situation has changed. She's in a situation where she's going to be violated sexually. And she's married, and she'll be forced, if you will, in adultery under a situation that otherwise is innocent to the other party, the Pharaoh. And this has gone beyond what Abraham probably proposed to her. As I pointed out, I don't believe the expectation. He didn't think that it would ever get this far, that he could ward these off, these suitors off, potential suitors off, by just proclaiming to have the authority over. He just wasn't prepared for the top dog of Egypt, the world empire at that time, being the one that has the interest in her. And now, because of this, she falls into the hands of the consequences of Abraham not being able to protect her beyond what his scheme otherwise was saying that it possibly would do. So, because of Abraham's fear, he is a coward, a spiritual coward, if not physically, in this situation. And because what Pharaoh wants under his STA, they're both under the STAs, she's now in a situation that apart from direct divine intervention, it looks lost. Ten, though her husband wouldn't protect her, God did. So there's one for the ladies, there's one for the wives. Yeah, maybe your husband does mess up in some aspect of life. But if you're positive, and you're hanging in there with God's plan, understand God's got you protected as well as your husband. It doesn't all depend upon him. See, this is where the spiritual realities become extremely individualized in regards to relationships. See. Those of us who are married, we love our wives or our husbands, our spouses, our children, and all these other things. But God's plan is individualized. And even if one party may fail on one end of the spectrum or whatever in regards to the other person, God is still for the other positive believer just as much as he is for the spouse. See. And Abraham, as they say in the astronaut world, screwed the pooch. He messed up big time. And Sarai was lost on her own. She didn't have the strength. She didn't have the means to get out of this situation. But God protected her. God jumped right in. See. He didn't let anything go past that would otherwise interfere with his plan for her in her life. Here we have a perfect example of the things that your pastor has harped on for years. God will not allow a person to fall through the cracks in regards to fulfillment of his plan for their lives. He will intercede. See, and ensure the positive believer's protection so they can do these things, no matter what the circumstances, situations may bring about otherwise. And obviously, it's the same for both. They're both ultimately positive. And they both have come under divine discipline. I mean, the emotional anguish, you talking about being fearful before. you want to exaggerate everything under fear, I'll give you something to be afraid about. You know, there's a verse that what you fear will happen if you don't overrule it. Can't tell you exactly where it's at, but you can look it up on your own. Maybe we'll run across it when we do the doctrine of fear. But the principle's there. So, but God is there, and God intercedes to ensure that his plan does not falter in one aspect in regards to either one of these believers. But now, especially Sarah, she becomes, obviously, the focus of attention as she's the one that is now going to have to face the consequences in a physical way. 11, even though complicit in Abram's scheme, the situation now was not part of the bargain. It's gone out of control. See. Maybe you think of a parallel example, you know, today. I don't want to think that hard tonight, so you can think that on your own. But the thing is, it's out of control. This wasn't part of the bargain, old man. You're supposed to protect me or keep me from being taken off like this. Yeah. 12, her silence coupled with the entire picture of God intervening on her behalf suggests that her authority had probably assured her that things would never get this far. She didn't have time to cry out. Now, what's she going to do? She's going to squeal on her own man? There's a little integrity here that maybe doesn't come up in regards to a lot of commentaries. She keeps her mouth shut. Because now his life really is in danger. If Pharaoh's going to figure this out, oh, by the way, all this is happening to you because I'm really married. Both their lives are in danger, see. So you can. It's not hard to carry out the picture that's going on in regards to the situation. And her silence, obviously, in the whole situation, probably relies on the fact that, well, my husband said, do this. He's the authority. He'll figure something out, maybe. You know, whatever. 13, skin disorders and all manner of illness stalk the corridors of power and wealth. whatever medical terms they have for things today. The Bible is pretty generic. Bulls and things of that nature can relate to different types of maladies. But to have disorders on one's skin where it hurts, you can bleed from sores, and internal issues, what kind of latrines they had back in those days, let your mind wander. Whatever sickness, and it was severe. And all these things smacks this whole entire regime of Pharaoh in his house, in his particular household. 14, Sarah was exempt from God's wrath. So everybody, except for one, is getting hit with this crap, with the crud. So Sarah was exempt from God's wrath, and it became apparent to Pharaoh that the taking of her as his prospective wife was key to all the misery in the royal palace. So he figures it out. Well, how come you're not getting sick? Why is she just walking along like nothing's happening? So that's another aspect in regards to me pointing to the fact that at this point in time, Sarah is not of any real guilt. Her guilt was previous and going along with her old man to begin with, but not now. And now it's out of hand. So 15, God intervenes to protect his word, even though Abraham placed a covenant in jeopardy. And indeed he did. 16, this incident is prelude to Israel's exodus from Egypt, when again the house of Pharaoh would come under severe plagues. There is a parallel, if you will, kind of an introductory aspect of what's going to happen some 400 years down the road in regards to the exodus. But there you have a stark difference between the pharaohs. The pharaoh that we see now, what dynasty this is, I haven't looked it up. And what we see later are of two different sorts. All right, verses 18 through 20 then, to finish out the chapter, I simply title it The Humiliation. The Humiliation of It All. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, well, consecutive, our verb to call, Cal, imperfect third masculine singer, Kara, Q-A-R-A, Pharaoh, transliterated, to Abraham, literally, preposition Lamed, followed with Abram, proper noun, while consecutive, and said, the verb to say, Cal, imperfect third masculine singer, Amar, A-M-A-R. And he called Pharaoh to Abram and said. And we've got three questions here that are actually accusations. What is this you have done to me? Number one. You have the interrogative pronoun, ma, M-A-H. What? Is this? You have the adjective feminine singular, zoth, Z-O. T-H. You have done is the cal perfect second masculine singular or verb asah, A-S-A-H. To me, preposition lamed, with the first common singular suffix, reference Pharaoh. Second question, why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Here the interrogative particle is lama. L-A-M-M-A-H. Why? First one's what, ma, what, lama, why? Did you not tell? You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the hifil, perfect, second masculine singer, nagad. N-A-G-A-D. Hifel is causative. Why did you not make known or tell, as it's translated? The causative looks at that was Abraham's responsibility. Why did you not do this? To me, again, Lamed, with the first common singular suffix, that she was your wife. You had a conjunction, ki, K-I-Y. Your wife is a common feminine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, again, Isha, I-S-H-A-H. And the third question, verse 19, why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Again, our interrogative particle, lama, why? Did you say, our verb, amar, cal perfect second masculine singular, repeated, A-M-A-R. Why did you say, she is my sister? You had a common feminine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, akoth, A-C-H-O-T-H, my sister. And then that's followed with the pronoun, third feminine singular pronoun, he, which is she in the Hebrew, H-I-Y. My sister is she, literally. While consecutive, then our verb to take, that I took, is a cal imperfect first common singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Sign of direct object with the third feminine singular suffix, F, her, E-T-H. For me, preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. For our wife, literally, preposition lamed is repeated. Here, followed with the common feminine singular absolute, isha. Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. He makes a royal decision. Wow conjunction, followed with the adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H. And now, and then in the Hebrew you have an interjectory particle, here, or behold, henna, exclamatory, H-I-N-N-E-H. And now, here, see, it's in his face, I can guarantee you on this one, is your wife, or behold, have you figured it out yet? Maybe that's the idea. You had a common feminine singular construct with second masculine singular suffix, isha, your wife. Take her and go. Again, our verb to take here as an imperative, masculine singular, cal verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. And go, vowel conjunction, our verb to go, literally walk, cal imperative, masculine singular, halak, H-A-L-A-K. Verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. While consecutive, the PL verb, imperfect, third masculine singular, our word to command, ordered, to sawa, T-S-A-W-A-H. He commanded concerning him as a preposition with the third masculine singular suffix, all, A-L. Pharaoh, transliterated. Then simply in the Hebrew, men, common masculine singular, plural absolute. And Pharaoh commanded concerning him, men. He commanded men is what is the idea. We would say to the men. And that's simply our noun, ish. I-S-H. Ish for man, isha for woman. And they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Well, consecutive, PL imperfect third masculine plural, our verb shalak, translated escorted, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Uh, sent away or escort, sent away while accompanying him is the idea. Sign a direct object with the third masculine singular suffix F, him, that being Abram, E-T-H. And while conjunction, then you have the sign of the direct object before Abram's entourage or subjects here. First, his wife, the Eshaw, with the third masculine singular suffix, and while conjunction, sign of direct object. And then you had the common masculine singular construct Kol, K-O-L. All which, relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R, for him, belong to him, preposition Lamed with the third masculine singular suffix, and all of that which was for him or belonging to him, as it would be. All right, rereading these three verses, 18, 19, 20. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Now then, behold, here is your wife. Behold your wife. Take her and go." Verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. All right, analysis of verses 18 through 20. One, in the fourth and final scene, Abram is summoned front and center before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's figured it out, and now he's going to deal with it. And you can imagine the hairs on the back of his head when he hears this order. Pharaoh wants to see you now. So two, Pharaoh himself, suffering the effects of divine wrath, obviously is not in a good mood. It's one thing when you're 100% physically, obviously when you got maladies, you're sick, your whole attitude can change rather drastically. And can become very sour. You figure that Pharaoh is not only dealt with God's curse on him, if you will, a wrath on him in regards to this, but now he's also figured out the whole scheme. And these verses let us know that the word was back to Pharaoh that Abraham still was claiming her as his sister. So three, Abram's divine discipline, starting with the loss of Sarai, obviously continues. When we step out of line, God often, in an intervention, and even as can be part of the deliverance, the believer will undergo divine discipline, meeting God's wrath for their malfeasance, their disobedience, running under their SCA before God. And obviously, it didn't end with the situation of Sarah being taken captive by Pharaoh, if you will. But now, the real brunt of it hits him square between the eyes. And that's he's going to be dressed down by Pharaoh. And the only way, if you want to picture this, the only way I can see it is if you can find the biggest badass general in the world to dress down a private somewhere. That is probably the scene, you know, like a patent to the coward or whatever. But when an authority like that dresses someone down, I guarantee you, you can usually hear a pin drop in between the barks of the authority. So three, again, Abraham's divine discipline, starting with the loss of Sarah, continues. Four, it now comes in the form of complete humiliation. as he is rebuked by an unbeliever, that demonstrates more character than Abram. Again, Abram and Sarah, and all believers, but they are examples that believers can really mess up under their SGA sometimes. And the fact is, they can engage in despicable acts of immorality, unethical behavior, that even others that are unbelievers, not hooked into doctrine otherwise, maintain better norms and standards. People figure that out. Well, then why don't they get into heaven? If you got to work to get into heaven, be good enough. But they don't figure it out because they don't have no idea in regards to what it takes to get into heaven, have the grace that's there, and what God's really looking for. See, and for Abram, and obviously Sarah is included in this regards. His divine discipline ends in a form of complete humiliation. He was running under, if you will, an exalted arrogance of scheming under the energy of the flesh to figure out his life rather than relying on God. God loves the base to proud. See, he loves to humble the proud. And usually when we face divine discipline, that is one of the desired effects that it has upon the believer's life, is the humility that's associated with it. Often it can be simply in recognition in regards to, you know, the act itself. But to be humbled. And that's what Abram needs at this point in time. That's what we all need when this occurs in our lives, so that we get off our SCA high horse and start relying back on God in regards to our lives, as it may be getting out of control or out of hand otherwise. And here, obviously, this humiliation, being rebuked by someone who's an unbeliever, and they know better than you do. That'd be like, you know, for someone that's got years and years of doctrine to throw out some type of human viewpoint to a fundy or an unbeliever, and they get corrected by him. That's wrong. You know, I always thought, well, that'd be embarrassing. That'd be humbling. Here for Abraham, 5 is, this is for violating God's geographical will and energy of the flesh regarding his life. Under his SCA, left his most pressing responsibility, that's to remain in Canaan at this point in time and finish out the applications of separation from his family, and to wait upon God in regards to things. So 6 now, a triplet of accusations, blanketed as questions now, follow. What? Why? Why? Ma, la, ma, la, ma. Ma, la, ma, la, ma. And they are actually just painted accusations. They're presented in a form of question, almost rhetorical in nature. There, logically, there should be no answer to this. I shouldn't have to be asking these questions. See, that's the idea. So 7, Pharaoh's sense of grievance and surprise is detectable in the Hebrew phrasing. The language itself gives you that very sense. He's grieved, bitterly disappointed. And why? And you got to figure, he did, you know, dump a lot on Abram in regards to wealth, goods and things of this nature. On top of it, he was going to treat him right. He was setting Abram up in regards to his wealth. You know, even if it had ulterior motives to impress Sarah, still, he didn't do anything wrong to him. See, in that regard. So 8, what is this you have done to me? Begins the salvo of verbal dissent. Like the 155 guns of a mouth booming away at him. Just firing these questions at him. And it begins at this salvo, barrage of humiliating questions. See, what is this you have done to me? So 9, the same manner of question was put to Eve in regards to the garden and their failure, in regard to Satan and Cain himself. Both of those, obviously, by the accusations made by Yahweh the Lord, 3:13 back then. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done? The thing that's missing is to me." In both of these. And the same thing in regards to Cain in 4:10. And he said, "What have you done?" In regards to the murder of his brother Abel. So 10, here the question is personal. It's personal. As a direct attack against Pharaoh, per the phrase, "to me," the lament with the first person suffix. "What have you done to me?" It was a personal affront. He takes it personally. See? And maybe that was not the intentions. But that's how it ended up in regards to this. So 11, this question asserts Pharaoh's innocence in the matter. That he was ignorant. He truly was ignorant in regards to any violation otherwise of him taking Sarah's hand in marriage, not knowing that she was already married. See? And the accusation, "What have you done to me?" Points to the wrath of God, the curse that came upon him and his household because of Abram. See? That's the whole idea here. That's your accusation. "Why did you get me cursed?" Abram's supposed to be a blessing to everyone. And in this situation, he is a curse. Cursing by association. And here by a positive believer who did something really stupid. Put that in your funny pipe and smoke it. But yet they're still positive. See? They're still positive. And they become some of the greatest examples of positive volition that you have recorded in the Bible. To be the, if you will, parents, Abram, the spiritual and physical father of the Hebrew race and all Christians. But look how he messed up. And he affected others around him. And that's another thing, when we do mess up, often it does have ramifications and directly affects others around you and that are otherwise innocent. You never know how it may directly affect someone, even someone you may not even think it would. So the importance of keeping your SA under wraps the best of our ability, at the same time recognizing that the believers, and don't be taken off guard, that believers will fail sometimes in unbelievable ways. So Pharaoh, he truly is innocent in the situation as it stands in regards to the potential act of adultery that he would have been engaging in regards to his own life. And well, let's chew on that one until Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.